The scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want to thank Yihui for the reading of God's word. Now, as you have heard from Kamal, Pastor Z is taken ill. He's down with COVID, almost his entire family. And Joe was tested positive just yesterday. And I learned that Caroline Low has also been tested positive. Now, like all well-run organizations in Singapore, we have contingency plans. And the plan has always been that if, for whatever reason, that Z is unable to preach, that Joe will step in. But because of this COVID pandemic, we were aware of the possibility that because of the more regular interaction with each other, that both could be taken ill by COVID at the same time. In which case, then Aaron, who is ever ready with his pocket sermon, would step up to preach. But Aaron, it so happens, is in Cambodia today with Eileen. So unfortunately, you're left with me, who will then read Z's sermon. Now, as I was, as I had a look at Z's prepared sermon, I noticed that he didn't include the usual anecdotes, illustrations, and jokes that he normally incorporates in his message. Not that I can replicate them. It's just like what the Vietnamese say, right? Same, same, but different. But please bear with me as I try not to sound like a teacher reading out the principal's message in the morning assembly. So let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your holy word that has the power to teach us and transform us to be more like Christ. Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Z, his family, Joe and Carolyn, who are now down with COVID illness. We pray that, Lord, they may not suffer any serious adverse side effects from the COVID illness. And we pray that, Lord, in your good will, Lord, that you help them to recover quickly and bring about a full restoration of their health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage that we have today is the third encounter between the risen Christ and his disciples. In the first encounter, in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, Jesus sends his followers out on mission. He says in verse 21, John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." We are to bring God's peace into the world by proclaiming the good news of the gospel. In the second encounter, found in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, Jesus tells us that the scriptures are what we need to give people in order for them to believe and have life in him. In this third encounter that we shall see today, in John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14, he's going to talk about mission and provision. That is, what this mission will be like and what we will need for this mission. And he does this by talking about fish. Why fish? Because in the Gospels, fish is symbolic of mission and provision. When Jesus first called his disciples to follow him, many of whom were fishermen, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. You were once bringing in fish. Now you'll be bringing in people to God's kingdom. But Jesus also multiplies fish to feed people. In John 6, Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplied it, and feeds more than 5,000. There's mission and provision for the mission. So let's look at John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14, under 3 headings: the contribution you bring, the challenge you face, and the communion that you need. Firstly, contribution. It says in verse 1, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. 7 of Jesus' disciples, in verse 2, had traveled 130 kilometers from Jerusalem back to their hometown in Galilee. Why did they go to Galilee? It is because Jesus had asked them to go there. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, the reason Jesus says to the women, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." They went there eagerly anticipating what Jesus had in store for them. They arrived in Galilee, but it seemed like Jesus wasn't there. After sitting around for a while, in verse 3, Simon Peter decides, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples said, "We will go with you." Some may think that the disciples had abandoned their mission and went back to their former profession as fishermen. But if you read the text carefully, what they did actually paved the way for mission. They were contributing to the mission of God, though in a more indirect way at this stage. One scholar, J.R. Beasley Murray, says, "Even though Jesus be crucified and risen from the dead, the disciples must still eat. Even though Jesus' mission was spiritual, it could not be sustained without the material." They were contributing to the mission out of their profession for the time being, or at least until Jesus gives them their next instruction. John Calvin put it this way: that Peter gave his attention to fishing ought not to be regarded as inconsistent with his office. By breathing on him, Jesus had ordained him to be an apostle. But he abstained from the exercise of the apostleship for a short while. He had not been enjoined to appear in public for the discharge of his office of teaching. Meanwhile, they do what they were accustomed to. They gave themselves up entirely to fishing. Which means that one way that you can be involved in Jesus' mission right now, in the absence of further instruction, is to be faithful and fruitful in what you are already doing in your family, among your friends, and in your work. That too can contribute to the mission of God in the world, even if it's in a more indirect way. This infuses meaning and purpose in all that we do. Now, many of us tend to think that in order to contribute to the mission of God, we need to be in some sort of a leadership capacity in the church or do God's work on Sunday. We forget that God chose to put us in professions, in the various professions that we're in the marketplace, or in our homes to serve Him. We often forget that we are to be a ready and effective witness for Him wherever He places in, to seize upon the opportunity to share a simple gospel message or our testimony with our friends or colleagues. We also sometimes forget that it is more impactful to tell stories of Christ to our children wherever the opportunity arises. When I was very young, my uncle would take the opportunity to share simple picture stories of Christ to me whenever my mother is not around, for fear of her objections. But it is precisely because of these stories embedded in my heart at a very young age that gives rise to my need to search for this God in my young adult's life. Secondly, challenge. Friends, in all that we do for Jesus, we will face challenges. The end of verse 3 says, that night, they caught nothing. They worked so hard, but they had nothing to show for at the break of dawn. Even if you are doing all that God wants you to do, you will face challenges. You might even seem unfruitful from a human standpoint. But this too is God's plan for you. Look at verses 4 to 7. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Jesus shows up to save the day, and he does so in their moment of failure and frustration. Now, for those of us who are not professional fishermen, we may fail to understand the full nuance of this situation over here. The disciples had gone out fishing in the night. Why the night? Why in the night? It's because in the night, the fishers cannot see the net, which are invisible to their eyes at night. And here you have Jesus asking them to then go to the other side of the boat, because the boat is actually quite wide. Okay, not a simple sampan. Go to the other side, the right side of the boat, and cast the net over there. Now, to these professional fishermen, it may appear a very, very silly set of instructions. Why? Why would fishers be on one side of the boat and not the other? Secondly, this is now at the break of dawn, so there's daylight. Wouldn't the mere act of casting the net scare the fishers away? So why do that? But they did. They did it anyway. The other thing to note is this. Does Jesus not know the problem they had that night? Why did he ask the question, do you have any fish? They gave the answer, no, probably in a very grumpy way. But why ask the question? One commentator suggests that Jesus wanted them to confess their personal failures and then to test if they were to simply obey his command to cast the net on the other side. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, once said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. John Calvin said, God often tries believers that he may lead them the more highly to value his blessing. If we were always prosperous, whenever we put our hand to labor, scarcely any man would attribute to the blessing of God the success of his exertion, and all would boast of their own industry and would kiss their own hands. I think this statement would resonate with all of us, and more so, I think, for those of us who run our own business. Running your own business has a lot of ups and downs, twists and turns. The rewards may be exciting, but the risk of failures are very, very real. Personally, if God had not put obstacles, roadblocks, dead ends in my path, I wouldn't have experienced or see the divine working of his hand in my life. And for that, I appreciate even more deeply every outcome, whether good or bad, big or small. God allows our work to be frustrated so that we recognize that he is the source of every blessing and success, so that his methods and not our human ingenuity become prominent. Bruce Milne points that out for evangelism. The church in the first world has never had such an array of helps, resources, and methodologies as at present. Sadly, although much time and money are often spent acquiring these tools, the long-term results are usually meager. One recent survey of the evangelical churches in a major Canadian city showed that after all the dust is settled, the frenetic struggle to employ these successful strategies of evangelism, the congregation only reached an average of 1.9 genuinely outsiders for Christ per year. On the other hand, Milne notes, the churches of the third world are by and large uninformed concerning these new discoveries and methodologies. In their poverty and weakness, they have to rely on prayer for the power of God and the simple direct sharing of the gospel. The results are often remarkable. Prayer is a reliable barometer. The level of our prayer ministry will be the level of our dependence on the Lord. Prayer is generally at a low ebb in many first world churches, whereas it is the very life breath of many churches in the underdeveloped world. When they turn from their human ingenuity to trust in the simple command of Jesus, they hauled in, according to verse 11, a net full of large fish in a single moment. Are there areas in your life where you too need to turn from your own human ingenuity to trust in the simple command of Jesus? Through the challenges we face, Jesus is inviting us to his methods, but he is also inviting us to himself. Let us look at communion. In verse 7, when Peter realizes that it is Jesus, he jumps into the sea and frantically swims to shore. Why? He's desperate to get near to Jesus. Verse 8 tells us that the other disciples drag the net full of fish to shore. When they get there, in verse 9, they find that Jesus had barbecued fish and laid out bread for them. In verse 10, he asked them to bring some of the fish they had caught at his command to add to the fish he had already cooked. Technically speaking, he's the one who supplied all the fish. And then in verse 12, Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." In verse 13, he himself serves them bread and fish. Now, why in the world is the risen, exalted Jesus serving breakfast? Doesn't he have more important things to do? In a sense, Jesus is doing the most important thing. He's getting to the very heart of why he came to earth. You see, in their culture as well as ours, an invitation to a meal is an invitation to friendship. It's an invitation to what Bruce Milne calls a communion of hearts. Jesus had said in John 14:28, I'm going away and I'll come to you. In John 15:15, Jesus says, I have called you friends. What prevents us from being friends with God is our sin. But Jesus has died to pay for our sins. And he has risen to defeat them once and for all. So the barrier to a deep friendship and communion with God has been removed. That is why Jesus can say to each one of us, come and have breakfast. Not because we are worthy, but because he has made us worthy. And friends, having breakfast with Jesus is the key to faithfulness and fruitfulness in all that we do for him. Peter Scaziro is the founding pastor of a large multi-ethnic church in Queens, New York. The church began in 1987 with 8 people. The church grew rapidly, adding 100 people per year in the first 3 years. But soon, cracks began to appear. 200 people would eventually leave, plunging the church into what Scaziro calls it the dark night of the soul. Things came to a head when his own wife, Jerry, decided to quit the church too. This was a huge wake-up call for Scaziro. They began something significant. They began to make some significant changes over the next few years. One of these changes, he would call it slowed down spirituality. Scaziro said, when I first became a Christian, I fell in love with Jesus. I cherished time alone with him while reading the Bible and praying. Yet almost immediately, the activity of my life doing for Jesus began to eclipse the contemplative dimension of my life, being with Jesus. It wasn't long before I was engaged in more activity for God than my being with God could sustain. Now, I think for many of us, or many of you, who have served in the ministry in one form or other, you can identify with this statement. Sometimes we hear of burnouts, and that's because we lose sight that the very act of us serving God comes from our time spent in communion and in prayer with him. Because without Christ, we can do nothing. So it's good to occasionally pause, reflect, re-examine, and refresh ourselves and ask ourselves this question. How much time have I spent in communion and in prayer with God? During a 4-month sabbatical, Scaziro and his wife learned to incorporate certain spiritual disciplines that helped them to slow down and to be with Christ. They experienced such joy and freedom that they wondered if God was calling them to leave New York City for a more peaceful place. They soon realized that it was precisely these practices that enabled them to stay in New York City and lead in a greater way. Their church began experiencing a renewal of their life in Christ. Peter Scaziro himself experienced renewal in his leadership. He says, I stopped praying for God to bless my goals and started praying for his will. I learned to wait on the Lord for the Lord himself, not for a blessing. I worked less, God worked more. I embraced a more balanced view of God as both immanent and transcendent. And I recognized and affirmed his work both within and beyond us. I began to measure ministry success by the quality of people's transformed lives rather than by attendance and giving alone. The impact was astounding. The church was growing, lives were being changed. Mission and provision. When God calls us to mission, he provides everything we need for mission. And the greatest gift of all is himself. When we were far from him, he died for us, rose for us, forgave us, and brought us near and dear to be his friends. As we feast on his undeserved love, let us then go and invite others to his feast along with us through the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gospel message that is simple and yet elegant. So oftentimes, we confuse our doing in your mission with our personal zeal and losing sight of the importance of prayer and spending time in communion with you. We pray that we will learn to rest on you and draw on your strength and learn to see situations from your perspective. Wherever you place us, that we may be an effective witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.